نعم ختم عند وعند الأنبياء.
ثم قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: وإن العلماء ورثة الأنبياء، وإن الأنبياء لم يورثوا دينارا ولا درهما، وإنما ورث العلم، فمن أخذه أخذ بنصيب واحد. هذا أيضا فيه تشريف العلماء، وأنهم يقومون مقام الأنبياء في تبليغ الدين، تعليم الناس وإرشادهم. ولا شك أن هذا مقام عظيم وفضل كبير. الأنبياء ما ورثوا لورثتهم من بعدهم من زوجة وأولاد وأقارب، لم يورثوا دينار ولا درهم. دينار يعني من الذهب، ودرهم يعني من الفضة. فالنبي إذا مات وترك شيء من الدنيا من مال أو نحو ذلك، فإن هذه التركة تكون صدقة تنفق في سبيل الله عز وجل، ولا ينتقل هذا المال لأحد من الورثة، لا زوجة ولا ابن ولا بنت ولا غيره. لماذا؟ حكم من الله عز وجل، حتى لا يقول المنافقون والمشركون إن هذا الرجل ادعى النبوة حتى ينفع أهله وزوجته وأولاده، فيجمع الأموال باسم النبوة باسم الرسالة، وإذا مات خلف طرفة أغنية. فسد الله عز وجل هذا الطريق حتى لا يتهم النبي أي الرسول بهذه التهمة. واضح هذا؟ فمن حكمة الله عز وجل أنه حرم الصدقة على نبيه في حياته، وأيضا حرم الورثة من تركة هذا النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأكل جميع الأنبياء. وأما قول الله سبحانه وتعالى: يرثني ويرث من آل يعقوب، فليس المقصود يرث يعني في المال، لا، وإنما يرث في النبوة، يعني يجعل لي ولد من بعد يكون إيش؟ يكون نبيا. هذا المقصود الآن، فليس فيها تعارض مع هذا الحديث. فالعالم هو وارث للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وارث هذه التركة التي خلفها النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومما ذكرته كتب التراجم عن ابي هريره رضي الله عنه، انه دخل يوم السوق في المدينه والباعه والتجار مشغوله بالبيع، فقال: يا اهل السوق، يا اهل السوق، ما اعجزكم؟ يعني انتم عاجزون. وما ذاك يا ابا هريره؟ فقال: انتم هنا في السوق تبيعون وتشترون، وتركت محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم تقسم في المسجد توزع لكل من جاء. أهل السوق سمعوا هذا الكلام فانطلقوا مسرعين إلى المسجد، كل يريد أن ينال نصيب من تركة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا ربما يتخيل أنه سينال ملابس، وذاك يتخيل أنه سينال مثلا أواني، وهذا يتخيل أنه سينال كذا وكذا. وبقي أبو هريرة ثابت في مكانه، ما لحقهم، وعرف أنهم سيرجعون. بعد قليل رجع تجار، جاءوا إلى أبي هريرة متعجبين منه، فقال: ما لكم؟ قالوا: ذهبنا إلى المسجد ولم نجد تركة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم توزع. فقال: ماذا رأيتم فيه في المسجد؟ قالوا: رأينا ناس يتذاكرون الفقه، ناس يتذاكرون الحديث، ناس تذاكرون القرآن. قال: ويلكم، هذه تركة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، هذه تركة محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام. فمن أراد أن ينال النصيب الأوفى منها فليطلب العلم الذي ورثه لنا محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام.
نعم. أحسن عليك. Then the Sheikh Habib Allah Ta'ala went on to mention that then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, verily the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. The prophets did not leave back gold, nor did they leave back behind silver, but they left back knowledge. Whoever holds on to it or whoever seeks it, he has taken a strong hold. He said, there's no doubt this portion of the hadith continues to mention the merits of the scholars, and that they have a praiseworthy statue with Allah because of the knowledge which they disperse to the people. Because of the knowledge which they disperse to the people. The prophets did not leave back wealth. They did not leave back gold nor silver for their children, for their wives. They did not leave back any of those things. A prophet, if a prophet dies, or when a prophet died in the past, that which they left behind was sadaqah. That which they left behind was charity. It was distributed amongst the people, the society. It was not distributed amongst the inheritors, the wife, the children, and the family members. But an individual at this point, they may say, why was the wealth not distributed amongst the inheritors, the family members? He said, because this was the hikmah of Allah, this was the wisdom of Allah, so that the munafiqun, the hypocrites, and the mushrikun could not say, see, that individual claimed to be a prophet to gather people's wealth, so when he dies, he can leave his family as a rich family. Any? So, in order to remove this doubt, and in order to close this door, Allah Azza wa Jal forbids that when a prophet dies, his wealth goes to his family. Because you would have the munafiqun, or you would have the mushrikun, that said the only reason he was calling to prophecy, or the only reason he was claiming to be a prophet, is to gather people's wealth. Once he gathers people's wealth and he died, he would leave his family rich. So that's why he claimed to be a prophet. So in order to close that door and to not leave any room for the munafiqun or the mushrikun to have this claim, Allah forbid that the wealth of the prophet gets distributed amongst his family members. So it was distributed amongst the society. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, now you also, Afwan, then the Shaykh mentioned, but you also have a verse of the Quran. You also have the verse of the Quran where the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentions, so Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, he's mentioned in the beginning of the surah that he's supplicating to Allah, saying, oh Allah, you know, give me some family, give me some children that can inherit from me. Give me some children, and specifically boys, that can inherit from me. They can inherit from me and the family of Ya'qub. The Prophet was who? Zakariya. The Prophet was Zakariya. So Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, give me an offspring of males so that they can inherit from me, and that they can inherit from Ya'qub. So that they can inherit from Ya'qub. So the Shaykh said, some people might think that this is a contradiction, because you hear you have a prophet supplicating that he would have individuals that would inherit from him. He said no. He said no, he's not asking, the Prophet Zakariya is not asking Allah to have boys that would inherit his wealth. He's asking Allah to have boys that would inherit prophecy, meaning boys that can be prophets after me. Give me some offspring, male offspring, so that when I die, they can be prophets. So he's not asking for wealth, but he's asking to have offspring so that they can, and we know that they were prophets and their children, like Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq and the likes. It was also mentioned in this regard, to show you the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the fact that it was not wealth. It was mentioned in the books pertaining to the life stories of men or history, that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, one time Abu Huraira went into the marketplace after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the merchants were very busy, indulged in their buying and trading. And Abu Huraira approached the marketplace and said, verily you guys are in loss. Verily you guys are missing out. So they turned to Abu Huraira and they gave him their attention. They said, what do you mean we're missing out? We're missing out on something. He said, verily the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being distributed in the masjid and you are here. So all of the individuals, they dispersed and they went to the masjid seeking the inheritance of the Prophet. Maybe they're going to get some clothing of the Prophet. Maybe they're going to get some utensils of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they went to the masjid. Abu Huraira stayed in his place waiting for them to return, knowing that they would return. After some time they returned, they said, Abu Huraira, we did not find anything that you mentioned. He said, what did you find? They said, we found some people studying fiqh, we found some people studying hadith, we found some people studying Quran. Abu Huraira said, verily, that is the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Verily, that is the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Shaykh said, there's no doubt that this hadith informs us, if you want to get something from the inheritance of the Prophet, it still remains, it's still here. And that is by seeking knowledge. That is by seeking knowledge, which was left by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
طيب نختم قبل ما نختم أريد أن أسأل سؤال هذا السؤال هو كم عدد المسلمين في أوروبا وفي أمريكا
The Sheikh said before we end he would like to mention a question and he would like to know what is the number of the population of Muslims in the West
Europa
In Europe. You would like to know the number of Muslims in Europe. The Sheikh, he asked in America, in the West, in Europe, how many Muslims do you have? One of the brothers said, in America you have over 10 million. The Sheikh said, Taib, in 10 million, if we're going to talk about America, in 10 million Muslims, do you have at least 100 scholars firm in knowledge?
يعني أنتم أجبتم الآن يعني بعضكم يقول ولا عالم أنا ما أدري لكن نقول مثلا 10, 20, 30, 40 لنفرض هل هذا العدد يكفي لو وجد مثلا 50 عالم يغطي 10 مليون؟ الجواب لا إذا هذا يفرض عليكم شيء مهم وهو أن يشترك عدد منكم في طلب العلم وتحصيله ولا سيما تستغلون هذه الفرصة التي أنتم فيها هنا في بلاد الحرمين حيث يوجد ثلة من كبار علماء الشريعة ثلة من كبار علماء السنة فتتلقون على أيديهم العلم الشرعي بالطريقة الصحيحة ثم إن شاء الله نرجع منكم بعد ذلك إلى تلك البلاد يكون قمرا منيرا وسراجا مضيئا يعلم الناس ويرشدهم ويفتيهم ويبين لهم الطريقة الموصلة إلى الله عز وجل فهذه مسؤولية كبيرة ونعمة تهيئت لكم لم تتهيئ لكثير من غيركم جئتم إلى بلد علم إلى بلد سنة فهذه فرصة أحثكم وبكل إلحاح على أن تستغلوها قبل فوات الأوان أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يمن علينا وعليكم بالعلم النافع والعمل الصالح إنه جواد كريم
Once again the Sheikh mentioned Habibu wa ta'ala The question in America, or in the West, in Europe, how many Muslims do you have? One of the brothers responded with, in America we have over 10 million. He said, okay, if the numbers in America are over 10 million, do you have at least 100 scholars that are firm in knowledge? The brothers responded, no, you possibly don't have one in the West which is firm in knowledge to that extent. The Sheikh said, okay, if let's say you had 10, or you had 20, or you had 10, matter of fact, he said, let's say you had 50. Would 50 scholars, firm in knowledge, be enough to handle 10 million Muslims? He said, of course the answer is no. If we said there were 50, the answer would still be no. And because of that, it is very important that we that are sitting and listening to the Sheikh's talk, it's very important that you have from amongst us those that are seeking knowledge. Those that are diligent in seeking knowledge. And it is upon us to understand the blessing that Allah has given us in being able to come and live in al-Bilad al-Haramain, this country, Saudi Arabia. We have scholars that are upon the Sunnah, scholars that are firm in knowledge. It is upon us to seek knowledge from them so that we can be shining lanterns for the people that are back home in the West and the like, so that we can teach them, so that we can direct them, so that we can advise them and the likes of that. This is a blessing, and it is a major responsibility upon us. It is a major responsibility upon us that we learn and that we go back and teach. So the Shaykh said, so I'm encouraging you, and I'm being firm in my encouragement that there are from amongst you those that learn and are diligent in doing so, so that they can teach and they can return from time to time to those countries and teach those that are there. And it's upon you to take advantage of this opportunity before the opportunity is removed. Then he said, Habibullah Ta'ala, closing, he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a benefit for himself and for us. And that's what I wrote from the dua. ونشكرك يا شيخنا على هذه الكلمة الطيبة ونسأل الله لنا ولكم الصحة والعافية والعلم النافع والعمل الصالح إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. If the sisters have questions, they can send those questions over the middle door or under the middle door. They can pass the questions and one of the brothers will come to get the questions. The middle door, which is outside the blue tent. You have them right?
قال السائل يقول في صلاة الاستخارة متى يدعو المستخير قبل التسليم أو بعده؟ الأقرب أنه يدعو قبل التسليم. يدعو قبل التسليم. وإن دعا بعد التسليم فلا حرج. لكن ظاهر الحديث يدل على أن الدعاء يكون قبل السلام.
The Shaykh, the first question, the Shaykh is entertaining questions. Now the first question, and the dua of Salat al-Istikhara, the Salat for decision making. The supplication should be done, the question is asking, the supplication, should it be done before the completion of the prayer, before the taslim or after the taslim? The Shaykh said that which is most apparent or that which is most correct is that the dua should be said before the taslim. The dua should be said before the taslim. And if a person supplicated after the taslim, then it is okay. But that which is seemingly more correct in the issue is that it should be done before the taslim.
هذه سائلة تقول أنها امرأة مغربية متزوجة من أمريكا. طلب منها زوجها أن تتكلم مع الأولاد باللغة العربية الفصحى. ولكنها تتكلم بالعامية خوفا عليهم. أنهم إذا سافروا إلى بلادها فتكلموا بالفصحى ضحك منهم أهل البلد فماذا أصنع؟ أطيع زوجي أم لا؟ نعم أطيع زوجك تكلم عن بالفصحى فهذا خير لهم فيكون أقرب إن شاء الله لفهمهم بكتاب الله ولسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن إذا خالطوا بقية الأولاد سيأخذون أيضا من العلمين.
The second question, there's a Moroccan female, her husband has requested from her to speak to the children in Fusha, in eloquent Arabic, but she prefers to speak to her children in slang because she fears that if they return to her country, that the other children would laugh at them and mock at them because they speak pure, you know, eloquent Arabic. So her question is, should she obey her husband and speak Fusha to her children or what? The Shaykh said, yes, you should obey your husband and you should speak to your children with the Fusha Arabic. This is obedience to your husband and this is better for them so that they can understand the Book of Allah and so that they can understand the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And don't worry, when they intermingle with the other children, they would learn the Amir. They would eventually learn the Amir, so you don't have the fear of the children mocking at them.
طيب هذا هذا السؤال يقول كم يظن المسافر يقصر الصلاة؟ كم المدة التي يقصر بها المسافر الصلاة؟ هذا يختلف. فإذا كان المسافر يريد أن يبقى في البلد الذي نزل فيه أكثر من 4 أيام فهذا من أول ما وصل لا يقصر، تنتهي حقه أحكام السفر. الحالة الأولى مرة ثانية إذا أراد أن يبقى في هذا البلد أكثر من 4 أيام فهذا لا يقصر من حين ما يصل، تنقطع في حقه أحكام السفر. الحالة الثانية يريد أن يمكث في هذا البلد 4 أيام فأقل، يوم يومين 3 أيام 4 أيام ثم سيسافر، فهذا يجوز له أن يقصر الصلاة لأنه في حكم المسافر. الحالة الثالثة الشخص نزل في بلد لا يدري كم سيجلس فيها، لديه شغل عمل متى ما انتهى سيغادر، فهذا يقصر ما دام يقصر حتى يفارق البلد ولو جلس شهر شهرين أو أكثر.
The third question is the individual is asking pertaining to shortening the prayer for the traveler. Shortening the prayer for the traveler. The Sheikh said this, there's some specifics in this regard. The first, there are three different cases in this regard. The first is an individual who is a traveler and he wants to stay and he intends to stay in the place that he's traveling to for more than 4 days. For more than 4 days he intends to stay. The Sheikh said if the person intends to stay for more than 4 days, they do not shorten their prayers. They no longer shorten their prayers if they intend to stay in that particular place for more than 4 days. The second case, if a person's traveler is a person's a traveler and they intend to stay for less than 4 days. If they intend to stay for less than 4 days, then that person can't shorten their prayers. The third case, a person that travels, but he has no idea. He has no idea how long he's going to stay. Whenever he finishes his duties or his work, or you know, whenever he finishes his occupation or his duties there, he plans to return. He has no idea. 1 day, 2 days, a month. The Sheikh said the person can continue to shorten their prayers as long as they are in that particular place. Why? Because they do not know how long they intend to stay.
هذا سائل يقول إذا كان ابني يريد أن يدرس الطب فهل يجوز له أن يلتحق بجامعة فيها اختلاط بين الرجال والنساء؟ الجواب لا يجوز.
The fourth question, the person said, my son would like to study medicine. Is it permissible for him to enter a university which is mixing of the sexes, co-education, English teachers, co-education. It's permissible for my son to enter a university that provides a system of co-education. The Sheikh said, no, it is not permissible.
هذا يقول لديه سؤال طويل لكن خلاصته، لماذا ينصح الأشخاص الذين يتعلقون بدعاء عندهم بدع وعندهم محدثات وعندهم جهل في الدين ويقدمون أقوالهم على أقوال علماء السنة؟ هذا يتكلم عن الناس يعني المتعلقين بدعاء يقول في أمريكا. المهم الذي ننصح به كل مسلم ومسلمة أن يرجع في أمر دينه إلى العلماء. قال تعالى فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. فالعالم هو الذي أمرنا بالرجوع إليه وبالاستفادة منه. أما الداعي الذي يعرف اليوم عند الناس بالداعية فهذا وإن كان يعني قد يكون عنده أسلوب وعنده كذا وعنده كذا، لكن إذا لم يكن عالما راسخا فلا ينبغي أن يؤخذ منه العلم. العلم يؤخذ، الفتوى تؤخذ من العلماء الراسخين. وهؤلاء ما دام عندهم بدع وعندهم محدثات فلا يلتفت إليهم ولا يستفاد منهم ولا كرامة.
The fourth or the fifth question, it's a long question, but the Sheikh summarized it. Dealing with individuals who are very attached to callers, you know, Islamic callers and lecturers, and it's possible that those individuals have innovation and the likes, and they prefer, or they prefer their statements over the statements of the scholars of the Sunnah. The Sheikh said, what is important, I advise every Muslim, is that they take their affairs back to the people of knowledge, those who have firm knowledge. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered in the Quran, ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. So we have been ordered to take our affairs back to the people of knowledge. We have not been ordered to take our affairs back to the caller, the mere caller. It's possible that there's an Islamic caller or a lecturer who has a dazzling way of speaking, or he has a nice way of speaking, or an attractive way of speaking, but that is not the criteria. We have been ordered to take our affairs back to the people of knowledge, those who are firm in knowledge. This is where we take our knowledge from. This is where we take our Islamic verdicts from, not any caller. That's what the Sheikh mentioned in that regard. He said, but as far as the people of innovation, if a person has innovation, a person prefers their statements over the statements of the people of knowledge and the likes of that, we do not at all take from that person, nor do we pay attention to that person, and there is no respect for them.
هذا السؤال يقول في الصلاة الرباعية هل يصلي على الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام في التشهد الأول أم يكتفى بالتشهد الثاني؟ هو مخير، إن أراد أن يأتي بالتشهد كاملا أتى به، وإن أراد أن يقتصر على التشهد الأول فقط فلا حديث تدل على هذا وعلى هذا.
The sixth question with regards to the four units of prayer, the salats, which are made up of four units of prayer. Is it legislated to send salams upon the Prophet ﷺ in the first tashahud? The Sheikh said the person has the choice. If the person during the first tashahud, if they want to send, if they want to do a full tashahud and send salams upon the Prophet ﷺ after the tahiyyah, then it is permissible. Or during the first tashahud, if they want to shorten it by not sending salams upon the Prophet ﷺ, it is also permissible. Why? Because you have proof for both opinions. You have proof for both opinions. So. No. But of course, in the second tashahud, you have to send salams upon the Prophet ﷺ. It has to be a complete tashahud in the second tashahud. But the issue is, with regards to the first one, the person has the choice, it's optional.
يقول صاحب حساب في بنك ربوي هل يجوز أن يأخذ الفائدة من أجل أن يتصدق بها؟ يجوز له أن يأخذ هذه الفائدة من أجل التخلص منها، لا يخليها للبنك، يأخذها ولكن يصرفها في أي مصرف نافع للمسلمين، ليس بنية التقرب إلى الله، فإن الله طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا، ولكن بنية التخلص منها.
The seventh question: an individual has his account in a bank which deals with interest. Is it permissible for the person to remove this interest and to use it? The Sheikh said, it's permissible for the person to remove the interest and to use it to get rid of it. But the person should use it in a means that, meaning they should spend it in something that would benefit the Muslim population. But they should understand it is not done so to seek nearness to Allah. It is done so that the bank doesn't use the riba. Verily Allah is good, and Allah only accepts that which is good. So when you take the wealth which is as riba and you spend it, you should understand this is not getting you closer to Allah. You're only doing it to get rid of it in order for the bank not to use it.
يقول ما نصيحتكم لمن جاء إلى هذه البلاد بنية طلب العلم ثم انشغل بجمع الأموال ولا يكاد يطلب العلم أبدا؟ نصيحتي يرجع.
الله أكبر.
المهم هذا الشخص الذي جاء بنية طلب العلم عليه أن يراجع نفسه وأن يعود إلى نية سابقة وأن يحققها بالجد والاجتهاد في طلب العلم وفي تحصيله، وبإمكان يجمع بين الأمرين والحمد لله، فيجعل وقت للاكتساب الحلال الذي يغنيه ويكفيه، ويجعل أيضا وقت لطلب العلم والاستفادة من أهله.
The.
ترجع بالأدخل.
والله كده أخذها. The individual, the question is an individual, what's your advice for an individual who intended to come to this country to seek knowledge, but once he arrived, he became totally indulged in seeking earnings, and he does not at all seek knowledge anymore. The Sheikh said, my advice to that individual is that individual looks back at himself. He brings himself to account, and he should return to his original intention. The intention of seeking knowledge. And he should be diligent in doing so. And the individual, it's possible that an individual can combine between the two. It's definitely possible that an individual can combine between the two, meaning he makes time for seeking wealth and providing for his family, and he should also make time for seeking knowledge and benefiting from the scholar. So what's important is that he returns to the original intention, and that he tries to combine between seeking knowledge and providing for himself and his family.
هذا السائل يقول ما هي الأمور التي يستخار لها؟ الأمر الذي تتردد فيه، يعني هناك أمور ما يستخار فيها، مثل المعصية. واحد يستخير يشرب خمر ولا ما يشرب خمر، هذا ما في استخارة. كذلك الأمر الواجب، أذن لصلاة الظهر. تستخير أصلي ولا ما أصلي، أيضا هذا ليس في استخارة. لكن أمور أنت متردد فيها لا تدري، هذه المرأة تتزوجها أو لا تتزوجها، هذا العمل تدخله أو لا تدخله، هذا النوع من الدراسة تدرس أو ما تدرس، هذه الأرض أشتريها أو لا أشتريها. فإذا الواجب ليس في استخارة في فعله، المحرم أيضا ليس في استخارة في فعله أو تركه. تبقى الأمور التي هي محل نظر واجتهاد، فهذا الذي يشرع لك أن تستخير فيه.
The ninth question, the Sheikh was the questioner asked, what are the affairs that a person would seek istikhara, a person would make istikhara with regards to? The Sheikh said, the affairs that you are doubtful about, you're doubtful about, but there are certain affairs that istikhara is not sought with. For example, sin. A person does not make istikhara, should I drink alcohol or not? Do not make istikhara for that affair because it is sin. Likewise, obligations. If the adhan is called for salat al-dhuhr, person cannot make istikhara, should I pray dhuhr or not? It's obligatory. So that which remains are the affairs other than the obligations and other than that which is forbidden. For example, you're interested in marrying a particular woman. Should you marry her or not? You're interested in taking a particular job. Should you take it or not? You want to study a particular subject or in a specific school. Should you do so or not? You want to buy some land, some property. Should you do so or not? So these are the affairs that istikhara would take place in, the affairs that you're doubtful about, but not the obligations and not that which is sin.
هذا السائل يقول كيف نطبق الولاء والبراء مع من يخالف منهجنا؟ إذا وجد المبتدع الداعي للبدعة أو مثلا شخص من أصحاب الحزبيات المعروفة اليوم من المنتمين لجماعة الإخوان أو التبليغ أو نحو ذلك، فهؤلاء تهجرهم في الله عز وجل. أولا لأن الله أمرك بالبعد عن مواطن الظلم والسوء، وأيضا وقاية لنفسك أن تتقي شر صاحب البدعة. فالمخالطة له، مجالسته، تبادل الأحاديث معه، هذا كله مما يؤدي في المستقبل إلى تأثرك لبدعته والعياذ بالله. أيضا من مصالح هذا الهجر أن يكون فيه ردع لهذا المبتدع لعله أن يراجع نفسه. المهم الداعي للبدعة متلبس بها، هذا اهجره وابتعد عنه ولا تخالطه.
Assalamu alaikum. The 10th question, how do we implement affirming and disassociation and association on wala wal bara with individuals who are, you know, are described with innovation? The Sheikh said, if you find an individual who is a caller to innovation, or you find an individual who is subscribes or ascribes to one of the present day parties, such as the Ikhwan al-Muslimin or Tablighi Jama'at, you should migrate from them for Allah. First, because Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has ordered you to abstain and to distance yourself from areas of oppression and evil. Second, to protect yourself. By you mixing and sitting with an individual who is indulged in innovation, in the future you would be affected by that which he is upon. You would be affected by it. Another reason is that this would possibly allow the individual to return, and the individual who is indulged in innovation and the likes of that, this would possibly be a sign for him to return from his innovation. Maybe it would be a sign for him to reflect over himself, reflect over his situation and that which he's indulged in. And by you migrating from him, he reflects over himself, he thinks about his situation, and he returns, he repents from that which he's involved in. So these are some of the benefits of you migrating from that individual.
طيب هذا السائل يقول دعاء الخروج من البيت هل يكرر كلما خرج من بيته أو يكتفى بمرة واحدة في كل يوم؟ لا، الحديث علقت هذا الدعاء بالخروج من المنزل. إذا خرجت من المنزل يشرع لك أن تدعو مرة مرتين ثلاث. نعم.
The 11th question, the dua, the supplication which is said for leaving the home, is it said every time you leave the home, or is it once in a day? The Shaykh said, with regards to the hadith in that regard, it mentioned that when a person leaves his home. So whenever you leave your home, it is legislated that you supplicate with this supplication. Once in a day, twice, three times, four times. Whenever you leave your home, it is legislated that you make this supplication.
هذا يقول نرجو تتكلم عن حقوق المولود، هل العقيقة وحق الشعر يأتم بتركة؟ المقصود العلماء اختلفوا في حكم العقيقة، منهم من يرى أنها واجبة ومنهم من يرى أنها سنة. والأقرب الله أعلم أن العقيقة واجبة لحدوث كل غلام رهينة لعقيقته يعق عنه يوم سابعه. من حقوق المولود على والده أن يعق عنه، وهي على حسب التيسير، فإذا لم يتيسر له ذلك فلا يكلف بها، ثم إن وسع الله عليه عز وجل فيما بعد فإنه يعق بعد سنة بعد سنتين بعد ثلاث. المهم أنه ينبغي العناية بها ما دامت القدرة موجودة. وأما حلق الشعر فهذا خاص بالذكر، المولود الذكر يحلق شعره في يوم السابع. أما البنت إذا كان مولودة أنثى فإنه لا يخلق شعرها، فيخلق شعر المولود الذكر ويتصدق بوزنه من الفضة إن كان له وزن. إذا كان مولود شعره كبير ويمكن أن يوزن فيكون له قدر في الميزان، فهذا يتصدق بوزنه فضة. هناك خطوة أخرى لكن الوقت الآن متأخر وأطلنا عليكم، فلعل إن شاء الله لقاء قادم بإذن الله إذا أردتم ذلك يكون الحديث عن ما يتعلق ببعض أحكام الأسرة، حقوق زوجية، تربية الأولاد، ما يتعلق بذلك إن شاء الله.
أحسن الله إليك. The 12th question. Could you possibly speak about the rights of the newborn with regards to the aqiqah and the shaving of the head and the likes? The Sheikh said the scholars disagree. The scholars hold different opinions with regards to the aqiqah. Some of them consider it to be obligatory, and some of them consider it to be, and others consider it to be sunnah. He said, but that which is the correct opinion, or the closest opinion to that which is, or that which is the most weightiest opinion, is that it is obligatory. And that is because of the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam: every newborn is a prisoner to the aqiqah. Every newborn is a prisoner to the aqiqah. And then the Prophet ﷺ went on to mention the head should be shaven and the likes. So the Shaykh mentioned, so it's obligatory upon the person to slaughter for the child, and this is according to your ability. It's possible that at this time a person doesn't have the ability to slaughter. But if in the future you have the ability to slaughter and Allah gives you the wealth, then you should slaughter. It's an obligation upon you. Whether it's after 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, it's an obligation that remains upon you and you should do so. With regards to the boy, he said, and in terms of the shaving of the head, with regards to the boy, this should be done after, or on the seventh day after the boy is born. The child is born, the seventh day. And this is specifically for the boys, not for the girls. The girl, their heads are not shaven. But the boys, their heads are shaven. And you should weigh the hair. If the hair has some weight, the shaved hair, if it has some weight, you should weigh it on a scale and give charity according to the amount of, according to the weight of the hair on the scale. But this is not for the girls. He said, there are other obligations with regards to the newborn and for the family in general, but the time does not allow us to speak about that. So inshallah, in the upcoming gathering, we would give a lecture on the obligations and the manners and etiquettes of the family and raising of the children and the likes, if Allah gives us the ability and success in doing so.
هذا السائل يقول هل يجوز الخادمة أن تكون في البيت في الدور الثاني؟ أنا ما فهمت يعني ما القصد من السؤال.
الظاهر أن العائلة في الدور الأول والخادمة تسكن فوقهم.
يعني إيش المشكلة؟
بحيث أنها في نفس البيت يمكن تنزل تطلع.
يعني هذا هو الخادمة لا بد تكون في البيت عشان تشتغل في البيت.
لعلها تقصد كيف يكون الزوج في البيت مع الخادم. نعم.
عموما الخادمة امرأة أجنبية عن الرجل صاحب البيت فتحتجب عن الحجاب الشرعي. قال عز وجل فاتقوا الله ما استطعتم فتحتجب قدر الاستطاعة عن صاحب البيت.
The questioner, he or she mentioned the permissibility of the maid living above the family, meaning the family lives in a house, the maid lives above. Sheikh said, I'm not clear on what she means. And I responded, yeah, Sheikh, maybe she means the fact that she's in the house, the servant or the maid is in the house with the husband. The Sheikh said, at any rate, the maid is a foreign female. So she must wear legislated hijab. She must wear legislated hijab around the husband or the males that have reached puberty. She has to cover properly around the males who have reached puberty. And it's upon an individual to fear Allah to the best of their ability. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fear Allah to the best of your ability.
ولا تلبس الحجاب فما حكم ذلك الرجل مسؤول عن ابنته ووليها ومسؤول عنها فيجب عليه أن يلزمها بالحجاب الشرعي يلزمها بالحجاب الشرعي فهذا الواجب عليه فالمرأة مأمورة بأن تغطي وجهها مأمورة بأن تغطي جسدها عن الرجال الأجانب عنها فإذا خرجت من بيتها فيجب عليها أن تكون متحجبة بالحجاب الكامل سواء كانت في بلد مسلم أو كانت في بلد كافر وإذا خرج الأمر عن سيطرته وعن يعني قدرته فهذا لعله يعني يعذر بالعجز لكن إذا كان في بلد كافر وبإمكانه أن يهاجر بأهله وبناته وزوجته فهذا الواجب عليه لا يجوز أن يبقى في بلد النظام يخرج الابن والبنت على سيطرة الأب فإذا حصل من البنت أو من الولد تمرد على أحكام الشرع وكان السبب ضعف الأب عن السيطرة عليه نظام الولد الذي يقيم فيه وهو قادر على أن يهاجر فالواجب عليه أن يهاجر والله أعلم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله.
The last question, which is the 13th question, and it's the last question. The father, or an individual, is asking about a father who orders his daughter to wear niqab, but she doesn't wear niqab nor does she wear hijab. The Sheikh said, the father is responsible for his children. He's responsible for his children, and he has authority over them. So he must force her, he must order her to wear the correct Islamic dress, the correct Islamic hijab. And from that is covering the face, and also covering the body around men who are, you know, permissible for her to marry. Also, if she leaves the house, she has to wear the correct Islamic attire completely, whether she is in a Muslim country or a non-Muslim country. And if the affair, it's possible that the father is excused if he does not have the, if it's out of his hands and he does not have the ability to oblige her with this. But he said something very important. If that man lives in a country where the rules and the order, the laws of the country allows the daughter to disassociate herself with the father, from the father, meaning the daughter doesn't want to wear hijab, but because of the law of the country she doesn't have to and the father can't force her to, then it's obligatory for that father to migrate from that country. He said, so if a Muslim is in a country, he said, because the father has a responsibility and he has a, you know, he has an obligation over his children. But if the father lives in a country that the laws of the country assist the daughter in disobeying her father, if the father has the ability to migrate, he has to migrate from that country. It's not permissible for him to stay there with his family.
والعياذ بالله الذي يطلب من البنت ان لا تحتجب لا شك ان هذا معصيه مخالفه ومنكر ولا يجوز للبنت ان تطيع اباها لا يجوز للبنت ان تطيع اباها في التكشف لا طاعه للمخلوق في معصيه الخالق.
There's a clarification for that same question, and that is the father, he forbids his daughter from dressing, from wearing correct Islamic attire. The father himself forbids his daughter. The Shaykh said there's no doubt that this is a sin, and this is this is transgression, and this is evil, and it is not permissible for the daughter to obey her father. It is not permissible for the daughter to obey her father in this. He orders her not to wear the hijab. It's not permissible for her to obey him, because verily the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that, verily it was mentioned that there's no obedience to the creation with disobedience to the creator, so it is not allowed for the daughter to obey her father in that which he orders of evil. No. That was mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ. It's a hadith. There's no obedience to the creation and disobedience to the creator. The brothers, there's food, dinner will be served now in the corner.